Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here with you again.
2 weeks since Resurrection Day.
Hallelujah, brother.
But still exciting.
Yep.
Woo! Hope you all have been thinking about it.
Yeah.
Last week, the three listeners might remember that we started to do a show.
Five.
We started, I'm waiting for the Nielsen ratings to come out.
Seven. I think we're up to seven.
Yeah. We're like sweeping the charts.
Yeah.
But
exponential growth.
We started to do a show about Thomas, but we actually never got to him.
We never showed up.
Never showed up. Yeah, he never came back.
He never came back.
He got like a bag full of food. He's probably having a hard time carrying it back. But anyway, and so we were in the room where Jesus appeared through the locked doors and said shalom and showed him the wounds. And
we were?
Yeah, and the apostles rejoiced and they were so excited to see him again. And then he kind of gave him a commission for evangelization.
He did.
And, yeah, that's all the summary I want to do because I want to get to Thomas eventually.
Yeah.
And we pointed out that they had this big order they had put in for Chinese food, and they sent Thomas to pick it up. So that's why he missed all this.
Was that in the notes, or that in the side notes?
You have to understand the original Greek.
Oh, okay. I see.
In the English, that doesn't come through very clearly.
You know, that's probably why I missed it.
Yeah. Yeah, he missed this whole awesome interaction.
Yeah, he's.
But maybe we should read the passage again.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe we better.
Yeah. So John 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
Very good. That's the whole passage.
That's it.
So a couple more thoughts about this commission that he gives them. We talked about how he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And this is the power and the authority that come for this evangelization is the same authority that he gets from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very profound, serious, very powerful thing that we can't understand because we're used to authority coming from people to do certain things. At work, your boss may give you authority to do something. In the military, there's all kind of layers of authority. In churches, there's layers of authority. But here, he's giving them authority to evangelize, and he says it's just like the authority that he got from his Father. So they're being sent. In fact, the word apostle in the Greek, apostolos, means those that are sent, the sent ones. So they're going to be sent because they're going to evangelize. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to preach the kingdom. And he chose them. Remember, the apostles were all chosen. And, you know, Paul, who I would say is my favorite of them all, who wasn't physically there with these guys, because he was at the temple in Jerusalem while they were doing all these things. But, you know, he says, I'm an apostle too. I wasn't picked like the other guys were. I got picked in a different way. And he sure got called in a different way, but they all were called by Jesus. He chose all of them. And here he authorizes them, and they're going to be his main ambassadors. And, you know, we've talked many times on our show about we're like ambassadors. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which you can read for your homework. But they are going to be his main ambassadors, and they are going to be spreading his message and his word. They're sent out to bear witness to him, and now he's given them his divine power and authority in order to do this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you think about it, in Jesus' earthly life, he basically preached in Israel. You know, sometimes he went, you know, across the Sea of Galilee into the little Gentile lands that were over there. But mainly he was in that area the whole time. These guys were going to go to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
These guys were going to go to Europe and Africa and India. And I mean, they were going to, and by extension, the people that came after them, and by extension, us, because they would have, at this time, 1 week after the resurrection, they would have no idea about preaching the gospel in Ohio or, you know, anywhere else. And the idea of the gospel being through the whole world would be, you know, unthinkable for them. But they're going to go out through the whole world, and they're going to do, like Jesus said, you guys are going to do even more stuff than I did, believe it or not, because they're going to go a farther experience. They're going to go into far places. They're going to experience preaching in a different way than he did. And they're going to be persecuted. There's going to be times where things aren't going to be good. But here they are in a hiding place because they're afraid of the authorities coming to get them. They're afraid of being persecuted. And they get commissioned when they're hiding, which is pretty neat.
Yeah.
And if you know, even if you go forward a few years, you have this idea of believers being underground in the catacombs and, you know, being places with the Roman persecutions going on. But the church was rapidly growing through all that because the authority that he gave these men was going on through the whole experience of the persecution, and more people were being added to the kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah. As you're talking, I was looking through a couple of passages here from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and not really John because we're in John, but it's in Matthew where he tells them, as in chapter 28, where he tells them that when they saw him, they worshiped but doubted. And then Jesus approached them and said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. So he's giving that. He has all power and authority in, you know, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to him by the Father. And now he's commissioning his disciples to be ambassadors for him to do this, not by their own power and not in, you know, not in the name of Peter or John or, but in the name of Yeshua. You're going to do this in my name and by the power and authority that has been given to me by the Father. And so He's telling them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And as we know, the nations refer to all the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know. Mm-hmm. That's pretty amazing. That's something they wouldn't have been thinking about.
And it doesn't mean that we exclude the Jewish people from
right. Certainly.
From them coming to know that Jesus is the Messiah. But right. All nations means all nations.
Right. And now we have this concept of the one new man.
Yeah.
Which now takes effect, which is in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 17, and is the basis for our one in Messiah ministry. Because it says, in his flesh he broke down the partition between the two, mm-hmm. making in them one new man.
Right.
Which right. there's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church.
Right.
There's not
right.
like a, you know, Swedish church, a Bolivian church, a Chinese church.
Right.
There's the church. There's the body of Messiah.
Yeah. And as we go through, I think as you listen to the next few shows leading up and through Pentecost, we're gonna, you know, talk about these things from Scripture that pertain to, in large part, that God shows no partiality when he, you know, pours out his Spirit
yeah.
upon all mankind,
yeah.
on all flesh.
That's right.
You know, you're gonna hear that
from Joel.
Exactly.
It's either chapter 2 or 3, depending which translations you have.
Let's not go there.
But yeah, let's not do that. We just call it Joel.
Yeah.
But interestingly, too, this shows that he has equal authority to the Father. Because as the Father has commissioned him, he's commissioning them.
Yeah.
He doesn't say the Father's commissioning you.
Right.
He says, I'm commissioning you, yeah. just like the Father commissioned me. So he's sending them. So he's talking to Peter and John and, you know, James and the other guys that are there in this room.
Right.
And by extension, he's also talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is equal. This is the very same commissioning and authority that in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the prophets are chosen by God and anointed by God to be prophets. And that the Holy Spirit falls on them and they say what he prompts them to say. So they start out by saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, they didn't talk King James English. They said it in Hebrew. But, you know, they said, thus saith the Lord, because that told people, this is what God just told me to tell you guys.
Right.
So this was the Holy Spirit. They were commissioned to be prophets. Now, these guys are being commissioned to be evangelists.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is another example now that with the death and the resurrection of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, we're now in the new covenant.
Yes.
The old covenant is not in effect in the same way. So now he is the mediator of the new covenant.
Yeah.
And so he's choosing the guys that are going to be the important people in the new covenant.
Right. Yeah, it's important to, you know, it's important to remember that Jesus ratifies this new and eternal covenant in his own blood.
That's right.
You know, it's so important to understand that, because without God establishes covenants because there's an exchange of persons. Mm-hmm. A covenant is an exchange of persons.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens in this new and eternal covenant? Does Jesus not take our place in exchange for the punishment that we deserved?
Yes, he certainly does.
He most certainly does. And so to diminish that by not even acknowledging it is denying the very existence of the Son
yes,
of God.
Absolutely.
So Jesus establishes this new and eternal covenant in his own body, in his own blood, at the last Passover that he celebrates with his disciples. And he is the acceptable sacrifice, the atonement once and for all for our sins, all the sins of the world,
mm-hmm.
all the sins of all mankind for all time.
Mm-hmm.
And so this new and eternal covenant is the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then comes the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit needs to be the advocate.
Absolutely. So, and he's going to mention this as
it's
well.
It's all tied together.
But since we do, you know, one new man, one of Messiah type things. We have to go back to.
But what about Thomas?
He's coming. I see him coming. I see him. He's like walking down the street, not carrying his big bag.
Oh, geez. I hope he's got something good.
He just spilled the wonton soup.
Oh no, he's got to go back. It's going to be too short.
But, I forgot what I was going to say now. but we have to go back to the prophet Jeremiah, who is a major prophet. And in,
rightfully so.
Oh, yeah. But, yeah, I think there's is there 50-some chapters? 40-some chapters? I can't remember. Anyway. But in Jeremiah 31:31, God talks about how he's going to make a new covenant with Israel. And it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be in your heart, not written down on stones.
Yeah.
So this is the new covenant fulfilled. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant was good enough to bring salvation to everybody, there wouldn't be need for a second covenant.
Exactly.
So the new covenant is the ultimate covenant. There's not going to be a third covenant. This is it.
Right.
Because like you mentioned at the Last Supper, at that last Seder that Jesus had on earth, he said, this is the eternal covenant.
Yeah.
Eternal covenant. It's not going to change. There's not going to be another covenant coming 50 years from now.
Right.
This is it. And the fact that you mentioned the Holy Spirit has to, of course, be involved. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I mean, this is right after his resurrection.
Yes. And it's on that group of people, men, I mean, I don't know if there are any women there, but on that group of men, he pours the Spirit out on that group.
Yeah.
This is going to be different than the full outpouring at Pentecost.
Yeah.
But he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And as I was thinking about this, this is kind of like when Adam was created. It says God made this Adam's body out of clay. Mm-hmm. Then the Spirit breathed into him, and he became a living being.
Yeah.
So he breathes on them.
This breath of new life.
Yeah. And now the church essentially becomes a living body.
Exactly.
We become the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, as we're used to saying. And so these guys that are there get gifts here because the Spirit's coming from Jesus to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to come in a whole different manifestation, 50-ish days from now. So just like Adam got physical life because of the breath of the Spirit.
Yeah.
These men now get their spiritual life by the Spirit that Jesus pours out on them.
Which is
Spirit with a capital S.
Yeah.
But it's breath and wind. It's the same word.
But it's
going
to enable them to go and preach the gospel.
Yeah. Can I get an amen out there?
Amen, brother.
Woo. First break already.
Paul's
remember,
singing
check
already.
Out giftofgraceministries.org. Be right back.
All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. You are welcome in this place, enthroned upon our praises. May our worship rise like incense as we magnify the Son. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so. Even so, for Jesus come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. We join our hearts
hearts together, we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. For clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so, Yeshua, God. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, breathes the Holy Spirit, these guys get their spiritual life. You know, interestingly, in both Greek and Hebrew, of course, you probably all know that the word for spirit is the same word as for breath and for wind. Mm-hmm. And then also, interestingly, these guys who just got the Spirit breathed out on them would then lay hands on other people and impart the Holy Spirit to them.
Yeah.
By their hands.
Yeah.
There's something about the laying on of hands. And for those of you that have been involved in charismatic renewal and have been to Pentecostal / charismatic places, you know the power of the laying on of hands.
Yeah.
You can stand in the back of the room and pray for somebody in the front of the room, and that's good. But boy, if you go up to them and put your hand on them and then do the prayer,
yeah,
there's a lot more power in it.
Yeah, there is something to be said for the laying on of hands. And you know, this is really apostolic succession that Jesus is establishing
mm-hmm.
here
mm-hmm.
with these 12.
Mm-hmm.
And that they yeah. will in turn, you know, Jesus gives it to them.
Yeah.
And they're in turn going to give it to
yes.
others.
Yes. And it's, we have to keep in mind that Moses and the Old Testament prophets, they couldn't lay hands on people and have the Holy Spirit fall on them.
That's true. God poured out
only
his
after Jesus is sacrificed and then glorified that this is able to happen.
That's true, because when Eldad and Medad were out there and they were late for church,
yeah,
Moses wasn't, well, I mean, even in that prayer gathering, the Holy Spirit came and
yeah.
descended upon them, but they prophesied once and that was it.
And that was it. That's right.
Yeah.
They had one charismatic prayer meeting, and that was it.
Yeah, this is great. Is this going to happen? Nope, that's it. It's a one shot deal.
Then they went back to the traditional kind.
Yeah.
So, but then after Jesus is sacrificed and glorified, now the Spirit works in a much more full measure. So even us, I love English.
Even Jung's guys.
Even us guys who are, you know, living 2,000 years after this, and many of you have experienced this, and many of you haven't, and before I experienced it, I would have thought this was pretty silly talk, but we have seen the power of the Holy Spirit come by laying hands on somebody and praying over them in a totally different way than even Moses couldn't do.
Yes.
Even my hero Isaiah couldn't do it, but we can do it. So it's really an amazing thing that goes on, still going on 2,000 years later.
You know, as you're saying, I think about, like, we've talked about how, like, the angels marvel at such great a salvation.
Yeah.
Because they see all, I mean, they understand all this. I mean, they've been there from eternity. And so they see this and they're just, they marvel at it.
Yeah.
Like, wow, they can do all this stuff.
There. Yeah. Angels don't come and pray over people and the Holy Spirit falls on them.
They scare people. Whoa.
Yeah, whoa.
Be not afraid.
So I think, wait a minute, I think Thomas is coming out the steps.
Oh, it's about time, my goodness.
Slowly, he's carrying a lot of stuff.
Jeez.
So interestingly, since Stephen read the passage already, we know that Thomas wasn't there. We're not going to belabor the Chinese food thing again. So we're not really told why he's not there, because, you know, you have to read the original ancient languages to find out he went out for Chinese. And it says the other ones, you know, kind of happily, joyfully told him they had seen the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, this was like pretty exciting. And we should all be excited like this. And even if somebody else tells us about him, we should be pretty excited about this. And this kind of thing should build each of us up. You know, this should really build up the body and encourage people.
Right.
And when you've experienced him, now they've just experienced him in a different way than they had for the past 3 years. So they're excited. But our friend Thomas,
here he comes,
doesn't really get this. No. He doesn't understand this. And he also doesn't remember the I'm going to die and on the third day be raised up thing that he talked about in Galilee. They didn't remember it. He didn't remember it. And he should have known from what Jesus had told them all that this was going to happen, but he wants physical proof.
Yeah.
He's not going to believe it until he puts his fingers in the wounds, his hand in his side. He wants physical proof.
Rain on the parade.
Yeah. And he wants to believe, interestingly, as I was thinking about this, he wants to believe this on his own terms, the way he thinks it should be experienced.
Yeah.
He's not going to believe the word of these guys, who he's also been hanging around with for 3 years.
He's not going to believe their testimony.
Right. And he's not going to believe what Jesus said, well, I'm going to rise on the third day, and then you're going to see me and you're going to be excited. He says, nope. I need physical proof. So this is a,
you know, that's a good point.
Yeah.
He's, you know, we come to rely on their testimony because we believe that it's true.
Yes, exactly.
And if we don't believe that their testimony is true.
Yeah.
Then we don't believe. But this is exactly what Thomas is where he's at.
Yes. So if you tell the guy next door about Jesus and he says, well, you know, unless I see him, and unless I see these wounds, and unless I really have physical proof that this really happened, I don't believe it.
That's a toughie.
You'd be like, whoa. Like, we've never seen him with his physical wounds, and we weren't there that day at Calvary, and we weren't there that day at the tomb, and we weren't there that night in the upper room, and we weren't in the upper room that morning of Pentecost, but we believe.
Yes.
That's pretty neat. So we believe.
Yeah.
And he now, you know, this kind of also, I'm not sure technically, because I'm not a theologian and lawyer and stuff, but, you know, the verse in Deuteronomy where Jesus quotes it to Satan, says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Thomas is kind of coming pretty close to doing that too. He says, I want proof. I want to see this. I want to see the physical evidence of this or else I'm not going to believe it.
Yeah.
So you guys believe it if you want, but not me.
Hmm.
And it's a whole different attitude. So
it is.
Yeah. So
it is.
So
yeah.
Jesus waits a whole week to come back. So it's another Sunday. It's another first day of the week. It's another Lord's Day. Interestingly.
You know, what's interesting is he says to them when he comes back that first day of the week, he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Mm.
You know, and when Jesus comes back a week later, he lets Thomas do exactly that. How did he know that?
That's right.
How did he know that?
Yes. That's interesting. I have that in my notes here somewhere. But, you know, he comes back. This time Thomas is there. So it's another Lord's Day. So, you know, during that week, we don't know what was happening. You know, we don't really know. Did they stay in that room the whole week?
Mm-hmm.
Where was Jesus during that time?
Thomas, we saw him. We've been through this five times already, but we saw him. Yeah. I know, but...
So during this time, we don't know if a lot of other things happened that aren't recorded. Because mm-hmm. these 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, we don't know everything that happened.
Right. There's not an hourly account like we get now on social media.
Exactly. So, you know, it's kind of a different... They have a different experience with Jesus during these 40 days than they had during the 3 years that they walked around and ministered together in a much more human way. So we don't know, you know, does Jesus go back and forth to heaven? Does he, you know, go around to other? We don't know what happened. But during that week in between, I tend to think that the other apostles and the other disciples were probably pretty excited because now they knew that he was alive. And Thomas was probably kind of like bummed out.
Yeah.
He was kind of like, well, I don't know. You guys are getting carried away with this. It was really his own fault.
Yeah. He should have went to the express lane.
Yeah.
I mean, think about that. A whole week is there. A whole week goes by and everybody there has seen the Lord.
Yeah.
And you're the only one that hasn't.
Right.
And you tell them, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands and his fingers in his side. I mean, you know, what's the conversation like for 6 days?
Yeah.
It's,
yeah.
Do they even talk about it after that?
And this was a test. This may have been a test for Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus doesn't come back that same night and say, okay, now here I am. Here's my wounds. You know, you can see for yourself now. He waits a whole week to come back. So this is a test. And so once again, when he comes, they're in that room assembled together, just like they were the first time. So here is, as we said before, this is another example of Jesus honoring the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like the same scenario. The doors are locked and he comes. Now, when he shows up and Thomas is there, he addresses himself directly to Thomas.
Yes.
He doesn't even talk to the other guys.
Right.
He doesn't even like say anything to them. He goes directly to deal with Thomas. And he starts out again by saying peace, or he starts again by saying shalom. So you guys have had, you know, Thomas has had a bad week. You guys have had a good week, but, you know, peace to everybody again. And then he turns himself totally to Thomas. Now, maybe those other guys were wondering like, well, let's see how he's going to handle this Thomas thing. Because after all, you know, this has been kind of, you know, this has been kind of bad.
Yeah.
This has been kind of a bad week for Thomas. And, you know, he thinks we're all crazy and he's the only one who doesn't believe. But anyway, mm-hmm. So this time he's in the group and Jesus is in their midst again. And Jesus could have, you know, the afternoon of the resurrection or following evening or that next day or whenever, could have just ascended back to heaven and, you know, could have just gone back to the glory that he had before.
Mm-hmm.
But no, this is an important time where the church is beginning, ministry is beginning, preaching salvation is really getting underway. So it's important for him to be here meeting with these people. And he's back meeting with this group. And again, he greets them with the shalom. So it's kind of a continuation of what he did the other time.
Right.
So then he turns to Thomas and he kind of addresses his complaint, his objections mm-hmm. in a very physical way.
Yeah.
You know, he was aware of what, you know, he doesn't say, hey, Thomas, I was here last week and you weren't. And, hey, nice to see you again. Or he doesn't say, hey, you know, Peter told me that you didn't believe. or
right.
You know, I was here Tuesday, and those other guys told me you weren't believing.
Yeah.
He says he knows Thomas didn't believe.
Right.
Because he just knows it, as I think you mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. He's aware of the doubt. See, and he knows our doubts and failings, too.
Yeah.
Like how many times even the most committed believer sits back and says, I don't know. Is this really worth doing? I don't know.
Yeah.
What if I'm wrong?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. You know, my friends think I'm a kook.
Why am I doing all this? Well, yeah, even every believer, doubt crops into everybody's mind.
Yeah.
You know, and we all do, if we're honest at times, struggle. And the thing is, this is a, you know, a really good example that Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're struggling with. And he just comes to Thomas and he says the same thing. Shalom. Peace be with you.
Yeah.
And then he addresses his concerns.
Yeah.
Thomas, come here. Put your hand. Here's my finger. Here's my hand. Put your finger in it. Here's my side. Put your hand in it.
Yeah.
And now be believing.
Yeah.
Don't be unbelieving, but be believing.
And he knows our doubts too.
Yeah.
And he deals with that too.
Yeah. I mean, it's all about reconciliation.
Yes.
You know, Jesus always comes to reconcile us back with him.
Yeah.
That he doesn't, you know, he doesn't come to condemn us.
Mm-hmm.
He will come to judge
mm-hmm.
on the last day.
Right. Yes.
But he doesn't come to condemn in the sense that he's judging right now.
Right.
Because his, you know, it's really directed at our salvation that right. we can come to a place of believing
mm-hmm.
and metanoia.
Right.
Exactly. Of transformation.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I that's an excellent point. And I think too, when he turns to Thomas, he doesn't scold him. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't mm-hmm. criticize him. He doesn't say, Thomas, I can't believe that you don't believe. I told you the third day I was going to rise. Mm-hmm. These guys who you know said they saw me. I can't believe you didn't believe it. Listen, you're out of the group. You're not going to be in the group anymore.
Yeah.
No, he approaches him as a reconciling, actually as a good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't going to leave. I mean, if you picture Thomas being the sheep that kind of likes walking around the edge and all the other sheep are in the pen.
Yeah.
He's going to go after Thomas specifically. He's not going to leave him in his disbelief.
Yeah.
Because after all, he picked Thomas to be part of the team.
Yeah.
So he wants to restore him.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter denied him three times.
Yeah.
And before that, Jesus said, you know, when you're restored, then you're going to lead your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, Peter didn't even know what he's talking about because he didn't know about the denials. So here, Thomas, he's, you know, part of the group. He's part of the team. He's a guy that one of the people that Jesus chose to be this sort of inner core group. I mean, after all, apostolic teaching, apostolic succession goes through the whole 2,000 years history of the church.
Right.
And he's one of the apostles.
Yeah.
And so he's not going to just leave them and throw them out of the group. So right. like you say, he gives them the physical proof. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you physical proof so that you're going to believe.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a very important pastoral lesson right here that you don't just because someone doubts or someone doesn't believe something, you don't discard them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, granted, you would like them to believe. You would like them to, you know, be in line with what the Lord's doing or teaching or saying.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a perfect example of what it is to be human.
Mm-hmm.
Peter is a perfect example of what it is to be human because, one, they're all human beings,
yep.
just like we are. And their weaknesses, their doubts, their fears all come out.
Yeah.
In this period of time where, you know, Thomas could have easily just said, well, I guess, all right. But if it's not in his heart, and see, that's the thing. If it's not in our heart, God sees the heart.
Mm-hmm.
God knows our heart.
Exactly.
And just like we're saying, Jesus knew what he was doubting.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus knew what Thomas's concerns were. And so he comes and puts those concerns to rest. But He also says, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed.
Yeah.
Very strong statement.
Very strong statement.
You know.
It's very strong statement. And, oh, I love this song.
Yeah.
Oh, second break.
It's not the beginning of the show.
No, it's not.
It's actually a break.
Remember, check out givethegraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
The Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, who ascended to heaven and nevermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice you reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, Hail the Lamb, who was slain for the world, rule and bow. And the earth will reply, You shall reign as the King of all kings and the Lord of the world. There's a shield in our hand and a sword at our side. There's a fire in our spirits that cannot be denied. 'Cause the Father has told us, for these you have died, for the nations that gather before you. And the ears of all men need to hear of the Lamb who was crucified, who descended to hell, yet was raised up to reign at his Father's side. And the angels will cry,
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So Thomas now sees physical proof that this is really Jesus and that he's really alive and that he really has wounds. And there's no question now that it's him. And, you know, Jesus says to him, you know, don't persist in your disbelief or whatever your translation says. But, you know, the Greek means don't be an unbeliever. So, you know, he's going to help us. God's always going to help us in our unbelief. He's always going to help us in our weakness. Mm-hmm. Because interestingly, like it says in Hebrews, which actually is my favorite book, we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. I mean, he knows our weakness.
Yeah.
He knows Thomas's weakness.
And it's a perfect, I was going to say it's a perfect example.
And so now Thomas makes this awesome confession. Not only does he say, you know, you're my Lord, he says, you're my God. He's acknowledging that Jesus is also God.
Yeah.
He's not just, you know, this really good teacher I hung around with for 3 years. He says, you're the Lord and you're the God. You're my God. And it doesn't really say he put his fingers in the wounds. It doesn't really say he actually did it. Jesus invited him to do it, but it doesn't really say that he did it. I don't really know if he did it or not, but now he's convinced, he believes that yeah. this is the risen Lord, that he's also God, and he pretty much surrenders himself, which yeah. is really cool. And here you have, you know, this, my Lord and my God, you know, we have this amazing confession that not only are you the Messiah in some sense, you're God. And he now believes and he confesses this before the others.
Yeah.
Which is, so they all hear him confess it. So this is a pretty dramatic thing. But then as you were starting to say earlier, you know, then Jesus says to him, it's, you know, it's really great that you believe now that you've seen me.
Yeah, he asked him that question.
Yeah, and you've seen these wounds, and it's really great now that you believe. But, man, the people that haven't seen and believe are really going to be blessed.
Yeah.
Because they're going to see this with eyes of faith. Mm-hmm. They're not going to see this with physical eyes.
Yeah.
They're not going to see, they're not going to be able to put their fingers in the wounds and say, oh, yeah, okay, I guess these are real wounds.
Right.
But they're going to believe with eyes of faith, even though they don't see physical evidence.
And, well, right. I mean, Jesus would have had to been on the earth showing people himself all the time. So, hey, come on, believe. I'm still here. Here's the wounds.
Yeah.
That's what he would have to do if it was about
seeing. That's right.
I mean, and think about this, and we talked about this a few weeks ago about Jesus lamenting over the city of Jerusalem, like how long I gathered, how long I would. I long to gather you like, you know, like chicks, but you weren't mm-hmm. willing. And you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He doesn't appear to the Pharisees. He doesn't appear to the religious leaders of his mm-hmm. day. He appears to his disciples
yeah.
and the group of followers
exactly.
that believe in him.
That's right. Exactly. Now, here we are 2,000 years later.
Right.
And we believe. We haven't seen the wounds.
No.
But we know he has the wounds.
Yeah. Exactly.
We know what happened, and we believe it.
We believe their testimony.
Yes, exactly.
We believe the ambassadors that had come before us
yes.
proclaiming that he is the Christ, that
yes.
he is the Messiah.
Yes.
We believe.
Yes, and that shows another aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, you know, when the Spirit comes, he's going to tell you all about me. You're going to remember everything I said.
Mm-hmm.
And when Peter makes his confession, he says, you know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My right. father revealed this to you.
Right.
And here we are. We say Jesus is Lord and he's our Savior and he's Redeemer and he paid the price for my sin. I've never actually seen his wounds, but I believe it.
Yeah.
You know, Paul writes in Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, and that's, you know, the Holy Spirit is there as our advocate. The Holy Spirit comes to guide us and lead us in all truth. But the Holy Spirit also comes to, you know, convict us of our mm-hmm. unbelief.
Yep, exactly.
And not a conviction in the way of it's a sentenced,
mm-hmm.
but a conviction of my heart's convicted that I need to turn.
Yes.
I need to turn my life around and go back
Good
to
point.
God. And sometimes that word conviction, you know, in our day and age, words can mean a whole bunch of different things now. But we have to get back to the root of them because there needs to be order. And the spiritual conviction that the Holy Spirit enables us to have is of such great importance in the life of our faith because it gives us the opportunity to decide to turn back to God of our own free will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
God does not force us to love him.
That's right.
He gives us the opportunity to turn
yes.
to him
never interferes with our free will.
Yeah.
That's right. It's amazing. And I think that applies to us too, because when we were talking about before, you know, we have weaknesses, we have failings, we have time where we have doubt. I mean, everybody, you know, when people have read Mother Teresa's diaries, she writes like, what am I doing? You know, what is this for? And I don't know. Is God really with me? I don't know. And you would think Mother Teresa would never say anything like that, but she did.
Well, yeah, a lot of people have the tendency to think that, you know, somebody who's a saint or that are exemplify holiness, that they don't have any struggles with any of this.
Yeah.
They do.
Yeah.
Because they're human.
Yeah.
Just like Peter and Thomas and all the apostles.
And all those guys, when they were on these missionary journeys and went through all these hardships, there were probably nights where they said, man, I wish I had stayed in Galilee and kept fishing. You know, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
And, you know, then you have these human interactions like, you know, Paul doesn't like Mark, doesn't want to take him on any mission trips.
Yeah.
And Barnabas says, oh, come on, you know, Mark, this is Mark. He goes, I don't care. I don't want him. You take him if you like him so much. They're human beings.
You see the humanness in the church. You see the humanness of the people in the church. Yeah.
Yes. I was talking about this at one of my groups, and there were probably, I don't know, 15 or 16 people there this particular night. And I said, you know, if we 15 people stayed in this room for one whole week, how long would it be till we were arguing, bickering, getting irritated with each other, or, you know, one faction would be against another faction? It wouldn't take long because that's a human nature.
Yeah. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. Yeah. We like to do that. Our jealousy gets the best of us.
Yeah.
And our pride gets the best of us.
Is the show over?
I think it is.
Oh, we finally got to Thomas.
Oh,
wow. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that just as Thomas came to believe, that you would come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah through the eyes of faith. For Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.